So many did it in the Old Testament when they wrote the Psalms, when they wrote the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. There are descriptives everywhere of God. You know, there's more than 1,200. I stopped at that. But there's more than 1,200 descriptions. Man trying to express their insight and understanding of God. And yet God comes along with one thing and he says, I am. Wow. He just is. So good. We try in our infinite or our finite minds to comprehend something infinite. It's almost impossible. So we have all of these descriptives of he's beautiful, he's wonderful, he's great, and he's good, and he's faithful, and he's merciful, and all these things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we're limited. And he comes along and he says, I am. I am what? I am whatever you need me to be, whenever you need me to be it. Think about that. I am whatever you need me to be, whenever you need me to be for you. Thanks, kids. Yeah. Free to go at last, he says. Yeah. We have a mass exodus. Kids disappear instantly. You know, as adults, I think sometimes, and there's a few of us left here, thank God, but we sometimes have a difficulty in expressing God to others. I don't know, has anyone ever asked you, well, what's God like? You know, how do you know he's real? Describe him to me or something like that. Even sometimes Christians have a desire to just want to see God and know him somehow. And yet he has expressed himself to us in immeasurable ways by his word. And I want to go through a few of those things just so that we get a grasp and an understanding ourselves. So if we can have the overheads up. Thanks, Ant. And just on describe, it's on your email and it's on Kerry's email and you've lost it? It's a PowerPoint thing. Sorry? Another glitch. Won't be a second. Is my Gmail gone? Yeah, looking at me. That one there. Yeah, so if I go back to that. Is it good? I'm sure that was added in, but that's okay. All sorted. Be up in a second. So as I said, you know, there are 1,200 names, descriptions, characters, metaphors of God in the Bible. A lot of the names of God we cover regularly. We talk about who God is and how he's described himself and what he says when he says, I am Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Rea. and all of the aspects that he tries to bring out. Usually those declarations of himself in those areas were, yes, I am Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, who is your shepherd, or who guides you, or who provides for you. So in every sort of circumstance and situation that arose, he showed himself to be their sufficiency in those situations. And he put a name to it, and those names are part and parcel of who God is. He can't help but be that. He can't help but like in love. He is love, and he doesn't change. He's the Lord who's consistent, which I love about him. It's his nature in so many of those areas. And we have to get hold of some of that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak of me. You know? And so what the Holy Spirit's job is in teaching us truth is to give us an understanding of who God is and who Jesus is and the life that was portrayed in and through Christ that the Father wanted this world to know about. It was so intense and so incredible. And I don't know how people live their lives without the power and the input of the Holy Spirit constantly. You know, to me, I've grown to be dependent on him on a daily basis. And you have to. And I think as a young guy filled with the Holy Spirit, he was like an added extra somewhere along the line. You know, it's like you buy a car and it's got an optional extra that you turn on every now and then. And you don't use it all day, every day, and you don't need it all the time. And the cold weather, you don't need the air conditioning, so you ignore it. And the hot weather, you don't need the heater and you turn it off. And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit's been treated like that in so many of Christians' lives. But that's not the intent and purpose that God had for the Holy Spirit. He was there to be a well springing up into everlasting life, constantly bubbling and exuberant and full and flowing and free, and never ever is there an off button. Thank God for that. That's what we have to learn, and that's how we have to understand what we need to understand. And so through the, our like I was talking to the kids before, through our finite minds, we have attempted to describe God. We've attempted to make some sort of expression of who God is, and we're so finite in what we do. And it's only by the Spirit of God in our inner man that we have an understanding of God in his fullness and the reality of who he is.
I'm not sure I understand.
I don't care whether you do or not, but how did that get there? All right. And so, as we grow in a revelation of God, our confidence in God becomes far, far more intense. And this is like I was talking to Aloysius, and we most of us know who Aloysius is. He's a guy we've sponsored in India. He rang me up on Friday, just talking about the situation that his mum's in. She's obviously aged and needing a lot of care, and 3 days a week he has to take her in for treatment at the hospital. There's nowhere that they can put her at the moment, so he's still got her at home, and he's sort of looking after and all that sort of thing. But some of the things that he said disturbed me. And I just said to him, Aloysius, because he said, oh, you know, I have my prayer time in the morning and sometimes it's disturbed because of mum needing attention or something and other things. And I said, what you've got to understand, he was a Catholic priest. He was grew up and trained in that priesthood of the Catholic Church. So everything is segmented into daily routine. And God really sort of gave me some scriptures to share with him. And with those, that sharing, I said, why is your only prayer time in the morning? Bible says pray without ceasing. How do you do that? You know? the Bible says, you know, that we can constantly pray. And I said, the whole thing is, it's a spirit heart and a heart thing with God. It's communication constantly. It's being, you know, where we are at any given time, coming before the throne of grace. If it's needed to find help, grab hold of it and go there. And so these attributes of God are persistent and consistent. What we've got to do is get away from our inconsistencies and framework of time and all that sort of thing, and get into God's framework, where it's never changing, where it's always there, where it's available 24/7 and not through a time slot. You know, I know some people find that they have an intensity with a time frame, maybe like Rake does in the morning. He gets up and spends time with God. That is brilliant, because that charges him and sets him up for his day, and his day then becomes governed by what he has surrendered to in the morning. I think we all need to be like that. We don't always do that. Some Christians get up and say, oh, good Lord, it's morning again. No, instead of saying, good morning, Lord, let's go. You know, it's a lot different. And so we've got to take that and let our faith be built. When some people have a physical desire, I just want to see Jesus, I want to see God. And I was talking to someone just recently, and they've had a bit of an upheaval in their life with losing both their mum and dad, and still in a grief-stricken loss scenario after quite a long time. I just want to go and be with them, or I keep praying and asking God to send my dad back. I miss him so much. So why would your dad want to come back here? Why? He would be saying, forget it, kid. I'm waiting for you to come here. He doesn't want to come back here. And the whole scenario is one of loss instead of one of gratitude or getting over. And grief has a deadly nature to it. We need to make sure grief never gets hold of us. And unfortunately, because of that, the whole focus of who God is and their prayer life is based on them either wanting to just see God or have some other interaction that they depended on their parents for so much. I said, what would you do if you saw God anyway? I said, if he manifested physically in front of you, do you know the Bible says no man has seen God at any time and lived? I said, even Moses had to be shielded because it would have killed him. God put his hand over Moses and just let his glory pass by, and he said, I'll give you a bit of a glimpse once I've gone by. Would have killed him, you know? I said, I'll give you a good description of God. Think about this. The Bible says he's a fire, a consuming fire. He's a fire from the loins up, and he's a fire from the loins down, and he's a full-on fire. I said, can you picture that? I said, he's an all-consuming fire. I said, just think of that. Fire gives heat. Fire gives life. Fire gives light. Fire is intense. And I said, God is he never, ever, ever goes out. He's constant as a all-consuming fire. But he's only a burn-up fire to those that don't know him. To me, that radiance of God, who he is embracing. It's something I want to get hold of. And I said, we've got to trust him for who he is. And so it's not always easy for some people to be like that. But there are some attributes of God I'm just going to run through quickly. We're going to have to be really quick on this, Anthony, because I'm not going to spend too much time on each slide. But I've put down some of God's attributes, not descriptions of him, but attributes that I believe are important for us to get hold of in such a way that we are consistent, grounded, firm, unshakable, unmovable, and never swayed, regardless of circumstance or situation or whatever might go on in life. These are the things that I've found to be one of the strongest parts of my stability in standing. And the Bible says when you put on the whole armor of God, you've got your head protected with the helmet of salvation. Your heart's protected. Your life's protected. Your strength, your walk's protected. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your shield of faith is up there. Your sword for, you know, getting into the attack mode. Everything is done based on who God is, so that that armor has a function. You can put on, I know people who said, you know, I remember being in a church service years ago, and a preacher talked about the armor of God, and he says, I get up every morning, and I put on my helmet, and I put on my breastplate, and he did a mode of getting dressed, and I'm like, why? You know, I had no comprehension of why you needed this stuff. And we went through the motions. He said, come on, everybody. And we all stood up. And he said, now put on your helmet, pick it up. And I'm like, but that's a pointless exercise unless you really understand who God is and those aspects of God that make these things functional. They're pointless otherwise. So let's have a look at some of these things. He's awesome. This comes from a scripture in Job. Out of the north he comes in splendor. He comes in awesome majesty. Now, he's one person trying to describe God. But we've got to recognize that this is what we stand in awe of him, because we cannot in any way, shape or form comprehend him. We see things and he reveals himself, but boy, it just blows us away. And it's like, wow, like I said earlier. The next one, he has a beauty. And he's beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. We sung that song. I find it difficult to get those words out sometimes when I'm singing that. I just get choked up with the intensity of the beauty of God. But the Bible encourages us to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He has a beauty that's beyond our natural comprehension. The next one, he's compassionate. And in Psalms, it says, the Lord is good to all and has compassion over all he has made. You know, some people have a concept of God that doesn't have room for these attributes of God. You know, he's a judge and he's going to belt everybody over the head and he'll hit you with a stick if you get out of line. And I was taught a lot of that junk when I was brought up in church, and we had a preacher that was just completely all about judgmental stuff. You know, and if ever I got out of line or didn't turn up at church or was away on a Sunday, you know, it was, I got the royal order of the pastor's wrath, and I went ice skating one Sunday afternoon and God was going to get me for that because I'd violated the Lord's day. And I'm like, you know, for crying out loud. And I was probably a little more realistic, even at a young age, knowing that God loved me anyway. But I didn't know why. That was that was crazy. But he was compassionate. And he's good to all. Describing God is difficult sometimes. But we've got to understand he's dependable. Numbers 23:19. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He doesn't have regrets about what he says or whatever. He does it and he does it. He never turns around. The only time he turned around is he repented that he'd made man on the earth. I'm going to get rid of these clowns. But then he saw Noah. Whew. Isn't that incredible? So what he said he will do, what he's spoken, he will make good. He's eternal. And the Bible tells us because of that, the eternal God is our refuge. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Wow, I love that. He's faithful. Next one. Psalm 145. The Lord is faithful concerning all his promises, and he is loving toward all that he has made. We got to understand his faithfulness. It's incredible. And the Bible is full of verses and sections talking of his faithfulness. I remember one time I was doing a study on God's faithfulness and looking at all of how good he was and all that sort of thing. He says, I'm faithful, are you? And I tried to look at what it meant to be faithful. And it doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. Thank God for that. But faithful in repentance. faithful in coming back to him, faithful in standing with him. People that aren't faithful were like Adam, heard God coming and went and hid. You know, God comes by his Spirit to correct and bring instruction in righteousness to us, and that's faithfulness, his response. It's so good. And God taught me a lot out of that, looking at his faithfulness and recognizing my dependence and codependency on him was my faithfulness to him. So we never turn around and say, I've got to be perfectly, you know, never have a wrong thought, never a wrong attitude, never have a wrong, never say a wrong thing, never whatever. It was all that's works, not by the works that we have done, as Kerry brought out in communion. It's his works that were done for us that we respond to, and that's the faithfulness. He's good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. The Bible encourages us in Psalm 99:9. And it goes through a few other things, and it says, for the Lord our God is holy. There are other scriptures. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But the best part about it, because of him being holy, he has made us holy because we stand in his holiness. I love that. I love that. Acceptable and righteous in Christ Jesus. So that's, he can only do that, and only a holy God can do that. I was looking at something during the week, and I was looking up about comparison and descriptive comparisons of gods. And I realized that, I saw that there was a total contrast with man's findings of the God of heaven that we serve as opposed to other gods who change. They're fickle. The Grecian gods, the Hindu gods, the other gods that the world us, they have changeable attributes and changeable moods and change swings, and people are always in, you know, wondering if the God's going to strike them, do this and do that. There's no consistency. We have a consistent God. I love that. I absolutely love that. The thing is, he's impartial as well. Remember when Peter was up on the roof and God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat, and there was all these unclean animals. He said, no way, no way. And his religiousness kicked in. And then God explained to him, what God has cleansed, don't you dare call unclean. And it was a revelation to him that God was fully impartial towards all men. And then there was a time when the Holy Spirit fell in the book of Acts when Peter was halfway through a sermon. And he's like, the Gentiles have the Holy Ghost? Shock, horror. I'm going to lose my credentials. You know, it was something that really threw him. But then God showed him that he was impartial towards all men, and that he did die and was the savior to all men of every nation, and there was no favoritism. The Jews at that stage had no idea of that. They were completely convinced that was it. And we've had cults and groups like that all through, you know, the ages. We're getting saved and the rest of you are doomed because you're not one of us, you know. And it's like, you know, give me a break. I remember going into a church with my mum and dad as a kid years ago, and they were having communion. Welcome visitors, but please don't touch the communion. You're not part of us. It might damn you forever, honey. I'm like, give me a break. You know, I was like, fair dinkum. And then other churches, don't let the children touch it. They don't understand. That's not what God says. Not what the word says. Let all come of all ages. He's a just God. And so the Bible in Deuteronomy says this, ascribe greatness to the Lord our God. His ways are just and true. Isn't that incredible? So people think sometimes God's unjust in what he does. Oh, I don't know why God... They turn around. Well, if God's so loving, why? No, God's just. We're in a world that is not serving God, that is a world that is fallen, that is in sin, that is unrepentant, that is independent of God. Why would you blame God for everything that's going on? Oh, I never thought it that way. Why do you think there are starving kids in Africa? Why do you think it's not God doing it? We're in a fallen world. Get a life. Look up. Get hold of who God is and start to do something about what you think is unjust in the world, if you like. He's kind. Romans says this: do not despise the riches of his kindness. His goodness or kindness leads you to repentance. His love, period, as I said earlier. He's also very loving in that fact that he is love. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear, revere, and honor him. Isn't that incredible? I love the way that's put in that translation. And as high as the heaven is above the earth. How high is that? We can't measure it. It's unfathomable. Just think about that for 1 minute. You know? It's so intense and it is so great. There's no end to it and it's inexhaustible. I love that. So great is his steadfast, consistent, permanent love towards those who revere and honor him and love him and fear him. Wow. He's merciful. Boy, I love the scripture that says his mercies are new every morning. You know, get up of a morning and say, God, what have you got for me today? A few more mercies. Yesterday's mercies are gone. Today's mercies are fresh and new. Think about that. And he never runs out. Why? Because he's full of mercy. Like love. He can't help but pour it out. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to our God. And he will have, one translation says, compassion. Others say mercy on him. But the mercies of God are there for all who come to him and seek him. And he will abundantly pardon. He won't just say, oh, you know, we'll deal with that later. No, he doesn't. Your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more. There's none of this like we are with parents. When we get home, I'm going to take care of that, you know. God doesn't say, when you get home, I'm going to take care of that. There's some fictitious teachings about that when we get up there, God's going to make us stand in front of up there and he's going to show our whole life. What a lot of crock. He can't. He can't do it. It's not his nature. It's just not there. I remember Kerry coming home from a church camp once and she said, they came at me afterwards, Dad, because me and Shanali were the only two that wouldn't go out when they were sort of talking. This guy was talking about God's video screen and how all your sins are going to be seen and you got to give your life to Christ. Now, what's the point of giving your life to Christ if he's going to make a show of you later on and embarrass you? We didn't go out and we got Paul. Everyone came at us and why aren't you? You're rebels, you two, and you're not. Both of us have got dads who taught us the word. So we weren't going to submit to that. They sat in their seats strong and steadfast, and we know our God, we're not giving in to this. Everyone else in the church camp, in the kids camp, what it was, went forward to get, and they're all, oh, God, don't do that to me sort of thing. And Kerry and Shanali are sitting back going, that's not what my dad teaches. I'm not going out there. And Shanali says, yeah, same thing. It's nonsense. Isn't that good? Train up a child in the way they should go. Get them to know God. And then they won't get caught up, tossed to and fro, sitting like froth and bubble on the top of a windblown, you know, wave, not knowing which way things are going. They were submersed in Christ. Isn't that good? Love it. Love that. He's merciful. He's omnipresent or near constantly. This is something I had to bring up with Aloysius the other day. You know, where are you? When he was talking about, oh, he's got to go and seek the presence of God. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, okay, we're in his presence. What do you want? How simple is that? I've had people come to me and say, can you pray with me all night? I need to pray through on something. I'm going, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm through. What do you want? I've got to understand that. We've got to that to me is, I don't have to go and spend ages and ages, Lord God, and getting into things. Father, let's come to find grace to help in time of need. Father, in Jesus' name, remember that. He's omnipresent. What's that mean? He's around me. I'm surrounded by him. I can't get away from him. Why do I have to have this concept of finding him somewhere different? Nah, he is there for us. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Have a look at that word and break it up. Omni, which is complete and full, potent. Man, he's got the potency for anything. He's powerful as. So that's where the word omnipotent comes from. All powerful. And in Jeremiah it says, it's God who made the earth by his power. And man, the scriptures that talk about his power and describe his power, incredible. He's patient. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in his steadfast love. Thank God for that. Amen. Anyone else agree with that one? He quickens. And he will quicken your mortal bodies. He'll make alive. He is a make alive God. He's there for us to be inspired and to be challenged by who he is. He is our refuge. Man, what's a refuge? It's a place of safety. What's a refuge? It's a place where you get away from a storm. What's a refuge? It's a place where you get away from tempest and everything else. And some people look for it physically, but I'm telling you, I've got a God that's just there. He's my refuge. Isaiah 4, one of my greatest scriptures. He's there. He's there. I love that. He's a refuge and strength constantly. He's sovereign. There's no other God besides me. I am God and there is no other. Man, he says that all the time, doesn't he? It's he is the only one that we can turn to. He's trustworthy. In you, they were relating in Psalm, or David, the psalmist was saying, our fathers put their trust. A few other little descriptives there, and it finishes off, they trusted you and were not disappointed. Oh, oh. You know, if we get to know our God in such constant solidarity, how can we doubt him ever? Ever. It's just impossible. I talked about the power of confessing God's word to someone one time. Well, several times in different people. Tried that and it didn't work. What? Oh, what were you saying? Oh, I just copied what you said. I said, go and get an understanding of it yourself. Take the scriptures and pray, read them. If any man, does that include me, Lord? I'm an any man. Be in Christ. Yes, well, I'm surrendered to him. I am in Christ. Is a new creature? You mean if I'm an any man and I'm in Christ, I pray the Bible like that so many times. If I see a scripture that I don't fully comprehend, I break it down into little phrases and I pray it. And I say, Holy Spirit, you wrote this. I need to understand it for myself. And if any man is in Christ and I'm in Christ, I am, not will be, not could be, not maybe one day a new, I am a new creature. What old things? Everything I was prior to being in Christ are passed away. All things were made new and become new. Lord, I need to see it for that. Because I'm too busy. My mind is still going back to the old things. I'm still remembering. You can remember things, but they must never have a hold on you. That's where new things become new. So you think of things that you regret doing that. But thank God, through Christ Jesus. Now that's been a total transformation in my life, and I'm using that experience for good. Wow, isn't that amazing? A total difference. Total different. He's unchanging. The Lord in the beginning formed the earth. He will not change. They will change, but you remain the same, Lord. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the Lord God. I change not. Wow, so I'll just come back to that a little later on. There are others that are just here quickly. He's victorious. You give the victory. We sung that in that song a moment ago. You're wonderful. He's wonderful in counsel. Wonderful in so many other areas. What's wonderful? Something that's full of wonder. Wow, how? How many times has God done things and we turn around and we wonder at it? We look at the magnitude and the beauty of creation. Alec and I have this fascination with looking at the stars. And I'm in awe of that. And I wonder why God put them the way he put them. Why he did what he did. Why he set them like that. What was the purpose of all that? Couldn't you be happy with a few stars, Lord? And we could get to sort of, he's got to have billions. He's got to have an innumerable amount. We can't even comprehend how many there are because we just can't express what God's done in that. But the heavens declare the glory of his name. Wow. And I don't know about you, but I look at creation and I look what's around me and I just see God. I see, and I'm in one. I wonder at it. I'm in awe of it. It's incredible. God is always yearning. He's yearning for us to follow him. He stands at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice, he says, I will come in. But his yearning creates that constant knocking to get into the lives of men and women. He's very zealous. And the zeal of the Lord, the Bible says, will protect and preserve us. But then we have to take that to ourselves. The scripture also says, the zeal of the Lord consumes me. My zeal for him must consume me. And I love this. He's understanding. This is one of the scriptures that probably put me on my feet years and years ago as a teenager. And I remember a preacher from America teaching this. And he said this, and he knows our framework, that we're all but dust. He didn't say this part. This is just me here putting this in now. He so understands us more than we understand ourselves. He knows our thoughts are far off. Before you call, I will answer. What we've got to recognize, he's provided answers. We've just got to call to be able to receive them. The answers are there. But I love this one. You know my down sittings. Well, that in King James was how I learned it. Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest. It goes on a little further. And that's the King James version. But you know my lows and my highs. You know all about me. You know when I'm struggling and you know when I'm elated. You know when everything about me, but you fully understand me. You fully understand me. Isn't that incredible? But I love how God is just so consistent in all these ways. I get grieved when I even hear preachers, and believe me, there's a lot of them around, talk about a 21st century God. Oh, it's 2023 now. You know, God understands the world and the way that it is. He understands the changes and the way we've developed, and some even still say evolved. I want to hit him, you know. But he understands where we're at now. And so he accepts us for what we are. I'm going, Christ died to get rid of that in your life. Why would you say now that he's condoning it? You know, he's the Lord God. He does never changes. He's consistent and he's completely there all the time. And we're the only ones that are inconsistent, and sometimes because of that, we put God in that same bracket. We need to be sure that we know our God. The Bible says, they that know their God shall be great and be involved in exploits and do great exploits. That's the thing. We want to work for God. We want to do things for God. We've got to know the God that is surrounding us, that we're immersed and submerged in and fully in us as well. Notice that until Christ was in the bottle, it wouldn't sink. It was still living its own buoyant life and bubbling around on the surface. And that, it was interesting what Kerry brought out. Tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine. And I think that's the problem with a lot of people. They've never, ever taken in the reality of who Christ is in us. Yeah, they believe in him. Yeah, they've given him their life in a way. They've surrendered and had their sins pardoned. But they're still floating around instead of being submerged. And I love that illustration. If once we get to know who God is, we know his persistent consistency and he's there for us. He's on our side all the time. Now that's just a few little things to encourage you with. And as I said, there are more than 1,200 that I looked up and saw and whoa. Some of them are repeats, of course, and many of them are just picture repeats of the same image of God that people and men have had over the centuries and through the words and through the scriptures. But God must have had a purpose in that. I've read through the Bible and I've seen where God is, you know, he says things once and he means it. You sit up and take notice. But when he repeats himself in so many areas, I think he's trying to get a point across that's necessary for us to grasp hold of. And when he describes himself and when he reveals himself and when descriptives and metaphors of who God is are written in the scriptures, we need to sit up and take notice. But the metaphors are good, but they're not always relevant to the world we live in. It's the reality of God in our everyday life. Like some of the metaphors, he's the lily of the valley. Now, if you went out in the street and said, Jesus is the lily of the valley, what would people say? Jesus is the rose of Sharon. Huh? You'd get locked up, I think, because they don't have a comprehension of that. But when you start to understand he's got a constant love for you, he's zealous for your life. He's always calling for you to surrender to him. He wants to reveal himself to you to allow his mercies to be part and parcel of your life, for you to wake up every day and God being there and on your side and for you and just seeing you through the day. Wow. That's the sort of thing. You know, people need to know that. And I think it's great if we can just have that in our hearts constantly. And people ask me to describe God. I say, where do you want me to start? How much time have you got? Because I've got such an incredible rapport of who God is based on my experiences with him and my knowledge of who he has been to me that I'm... be like a machine gun. I've got to be careful. I don't overdo it. This is the way that we need to understand God. And I think he's done that for us, for our benefit, for us, but for our capacity to be able to share him in reality. Because if we don't have that inner confident knowledge of God, how do we express it? Are we like the people that are trying to describe God in the scriptures that were struggling for words and struggling for some sort of descriptive measures to engage in the God that they had met or to describe God to others? We need to be a lot freer than that. We need to be so passionate and so real with our God that at any given time we can express who he is. And especially where we see people with a certain need in a certain area, there can be an instant remedy for their situation. And if you're not sure, we have a very present help to call on in time of need. Now, I've come across situations where I haven't had the experience in those areas. I've never been where they've been. Drug takers and all that sort of thing, drunkards and stuff, it's foreign to me. No idea what they're going through and no idea what their life circumstances have brought them. And I say, God, you know them better than I do. You understand them. I need a word of wisdom. You know, just under my breath, quietly. There's times when I've had to turn around and in one given situation, I remember
I said, just excuse me for a second. I couldn't even look at the situation. It was too, you know, filling my head and my mind with too much of the opposite side. And it was where there was a demonic possession situation involved. And I just turned around and I said, God, this is crazy. What do I do here? So I've given you authority. Get rid of it. Yeah, okay. And I came back. I've got you now, you foul thing, in the name of Jesus. And immediately the person was delivered and set free. But if I'd looked at all the manifestations and the gurglings and the hissings and the everything this person was writhing around going through, it was overwhelming. So you got to actually shut yourself off from that. I just turned away for about 30 seconds. And God just absolutely empowered me with such confidence with his word. Bang, all over. Done, dusted, and that person walked in freedom and liberty for the rest of their life. Isn't that incredible? And that's because we've got a God who's there for us. We've got to remember that. Father, thank you so much for your word. Pray the encouragement of who you are will envelop us constantly and cause us to walk ever more closely to you, knowing and understanding you're on our side. And we stand in awe of you. In awe of you. I know I've played this a lot, but if you want to have time to take, have you got that thing up, Mash? This blows me away every time. Here's a guy who says, I wish I could describe him to you. You know this? Let's have a look at it.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave